Friends, Mr. Hunter has asked that we introduce his remarks with a reading from the Word of God. And we invite you to turn up that chapter with us, Galatians chapter 5, and we'll read from verses 16 to 26. Galatians 5, 16 to 26. That reading serves to introduce our lecture this evening, How to Qualify for a Place in God's Kingdom. It is now my pleasure to call forward my friend and brother in Christ, Mr. Simeon Hunter.
Mr. Chairman, and my dearly respected friends. Well, if you've come along this evening for me to give you a list of things that you can tick off in your life, having ticked them off, you can hand them to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Day of Judgment and say, "Here's my account. I've done all these things. Give me the kingdom of God." Well then, we're mistaken. Because that's not what the Bible tells us. We can't list down a list of things that we do and say to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Day of Judgment, that "Here you go, here's my account." Just like if you give someone who does a job for you in your house, you know, call someone out to do an electrical job, and you give him a list of jobs, he does the list of jobs, at the end of the day you pay him. That's not how it works. You see, what the Bible tells us about is a process of development which will develop us and make us fit for eternity. You see, we've read a list of ways of life that we can live in that chapter in Galatians chapter 5. And I'd submit to you that the problem with the first list is they are not compatible with eternal life. What I mean by that, could you imagine living next door to someone for eternity that was filled with hatred for you? Absolutely filled with hatred for you. He can't get away from you and you can't get away from him. That is not a very nice way to have to endure eternity. And the sort of person that is given to hatred, that hatred will grow. There'll be more than one person. It'll be 10 and 100 and 1,000 and 5,000 and goes on, because that's a character trait that is not compatible with eternal life. And what we're going to do, friends, is we're going to have a look at the process. But what I'm going to do, by introduction, we're going to have a look at two passages. Matthew chapter 7 is the first of them, which is part of the Lord's discourse on the Mount. It's, if you like, the Lord's policy speech about the sort of person that will find a place in his kingdom. What he's talking about is the development of a sort of character. That's what God is looking for. He is not a respecter of persons. He is a respecter of character. And he wants us to show forth his character in our way of life. And that is because that's the right way to live. That is the way of life that is compatible with living forever. Now, in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, the Lord Jesus Christ, talking about people that will be gathered before him in the Day of Judgment, he says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." So we are required to do the will of God in order to obtain a place in the kingdom of God. He says in verse 22, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" In other words, we've understood thy word. We've understood the Bible. We understood the prophecies of the Bible, or so they will claim. And we've been able to teach it. "And in thy name have cast out devils." In other words, we've done miracles in your name. Therefore, we must be worthy of a place in the kingdom. And we know, when we go and look at the churches around us, that many differing denominations which teach widely differing things all claim to be able to perform miracles. obviously, there's fraudulence there. And then he goes, and in thy name have done many wonderful works. Then, in verse 23, I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And so we see that these people are going to get a big shock in the day of judgment. They've thought they can present to the Lord Jesus Christ a list of works that will get them into the kingdom of God. And Jesus Christ says, no, you haven't done the will of my Father. Now, what's the will of God? Now, I want to come over to Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and at verse 8, we are told, for by grace ye are saved through faith. By grace, undeserved divine favour, you are saved through faith. Faith and belief are closely related words. It's belief in action. And he goes on, and that not of yourselves. In other words, you're not going to gain the kingdom of God by your own power. It is the gift of God. Ephesians 2 verse 8. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So we can't present to God a whole list of our works and say, there you go, I've earned it. With all my power, I've earned it. But what does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So in verse 9, we're told it's not of works. And then in verse 10, we're told it is of works, but a different sort of works. You see, what those good works are talking about is that way of life that are a necessary demonstration of the development of a godly character. And that's what God's looking for. He's looking for evidence that he has developed a godly character in our life. Now that's the important point that we need to get to. How are we going to get to the point where we have developed a godly character in our life? That is his workmanship. That is the work of God. Not the outworking of anything else. It's the outworking of God in our life. You see, friends, we have a few problems. We sin. Sin is a word which means to miss the mark. It doesn't mean to somehow do something wrong. It actually means to miss the mark. Now think of the bullseye. To miss the bullseye is to sin. It makes sin a very, very wide subject. And in Romans chapter 3, I'm pretty sure it's Romans chapter 3, I can find it for you afterwards if you're looking for it, it says that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So if it's not the result of the word of God in our life, it's no good. This makes a very, very different subject to perhaps what you thought you were coming to hear. And so, friends, we sin and we do it often. That offends God. And we need forgiveness for it. On top of that, we have a nature that sins and dies. They're cause and effect, as far as God is concerned. We're sinning and dying creatures. We need delivering from that. And we need to develop a suitable way of life, a suitable character that will make us fit for the kingdom of God. A way of life that is compatible with living forever. So we want to begin by having a look at what the hope of the Bible is. And we're in Ephesians chapter 2. Let's turn to the next page, to Ephesians chapter 4. Does your hope, your understanding of what the Bible teaches, does it agree with what the Bible says? You see, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, is even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all and through all and in you all. So there's one hope. We're not all going to the same place just by different routes. There is one hope. There is one way to the kingdom of God. Only one. So we need to find it. And that's important. And that one hope, you can actually look it up. Just in a Bible search mechanism, look up hope of. It's quite an incredible subject to follow through. This hope is variously described as the hope of the resurrection from the dead. It's not a hope of wafting into heaven when we die. It's a hope beyond the grave of resurrection. It's the hope of the promise made of God unto the fathers. That's what the Apostle Paul said when he was called in question. It's the hope of the promise made of God to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in Genesis chapter 13 and verses 14 to 17, God said to Abraham, look northward, southward, eastward and westward, all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. There's the essence of that hope, to inherit the earth forever. And it requires resurrection. It's the hope of salvation, of being saved from death. It's the hope of eternal life. You can have a look at those quotes in your own time. Acts chapter 23 and verse 6. Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 8. And Titus 1 verse 2. And they all talk about the hope. And they describe it in those varying different ways, but they give us, in a nutshell, what the Bible teaches. And there's one hope. We're not all going to different places. We're not all going to the one place by different routes. There's one hope. Is your hope the same as the Bible's? Is your preacher's hope the same as the Bible's? Because Isaiah tells us very clearly, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, turn to the word of God. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And that word light is a very interesting word. It actually has the idea of a morning. There's no promise of a new day, a promise of eternal life in them. They've got a hopeless situation. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 to 10, the Apostle Paul says a number of times, he says, if they preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let them be accursed. There's one gospel. If you hear anything else, it's not the truth. And the Apostle Paul makes it very clear. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy of what he would even have to face in his day. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teaching, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Fables are stories, but they're not actually true. He says, watch out, because that's what's going to be taught as the word of God. Fables. And why? Because people will want them to satisfy their lusts, the natural instincts of the man. And God says, those things lead to death. And so we need to examine our hope. Does it agree with the hope of the Bible? If not, we need to do something about it. So if there's one way to the kingdom of God, there are in fact two ways that we can pursue in life. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus Christ says this. He says, enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. You see, it's a wide opening. It's a broad path. It's easy to go on. In actual fact, we can stray on there without knowing it. He says, it leads to destruction, eternal death, and many there be that go in thereat. And but he says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. Because there is but one hope, there is one way to obtain the kingdom of God. And few there be that find it. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is careful with his words. Few there be that find it. It means that we need to search for it. It means that we need to put in effort in order to get onto that path and keep ourselves on it. These are very, very sobering words of warning to us. And so what must we do to be saved? Well, the Bible, Almighty God, requires us to develop a belief and faith in his word. And that's obtained through a knowledge of the word of God, which enlightens us. We begin in a state of darkness. And the word of God going into our hearts and our minds enlightens us. And we're going to pick up these ideas and explain them. That leads us to an understanding of right and wrong, of what's godly and what's ungodly. That leads us to desire to seek the godly path. It's going to lead us to desire to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ by baptism. And by being baptized, we're going to move from being the servants of sin to the servants of righteousness. We're going to put to death the old man with his ways, and we're going to begin a new way of life. And that new way of life, we need to walk in that new way, because that's going to lead us to eternal life. And so there's a process. And that process is the development of a character. And it's an identification with the means by which we can have our sins forgiven and we can obtain a redemption at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, friends, we all fail. So let's go back and have a look at how we all begin. You see, the Bible describes us before the word of God has gone into our hearts and our minds as being as if we are, as if the world was, in the state in which the world was before God began his work of creation. He draws a parallel. And with each and every one of us, there's a process of spiritual creation that's got to go on. That's going to develop us from without form and void to a godly character that God will desire to make a part of his kingdom. And so Jeremiah, in describing the people that were living in the land of Israel, He said concerning them in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 22 that they had no knowledge, and therefore they were without form and void, and they were in a state in which there was no light. No spiritual light, the light of the Word of God within them. So what's going to happen in order for us to change from that situation? Well, we have to obtain the knowledge of the Word of God. Now, I'd like you to come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, because this is a quote that's often quoted by people in regard to Almighty God. But you will often only hear the first half of this quote. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. We are told this. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Saviour, who will have all men to be saved. And quite often, that's where the quote finishes. But what does God say? An essential part of that salvation is what he says next. He says, and come unto the knowledge of the truth. We need to obtain a knowledge of the truth as the Bible teaches it in order to be saved. But you know, friends, we can obtain the wrong sort of knowledge. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7, the Apostle Paul warns Timothy about people who were ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They've gone to all sorts of means to learn things that were of no value as far as the Word of God is concerned. They were philosophers, and they'd filled their minds with things that took them away from God instead of towards God. I'd like you to come with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, because in 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter talks about the value of this knowledge. This exact knowledge that we need to obtain of the Word of God. Now, this word knowledge is a fairly strong word for knowledge. It's an exact knowledge. It's not just a superficial, oh yes, I've read it once. It's I've come to thoroughly understand it. That's the idea of this word in the Greek. So, he says in verse 2 of 2 Peter chapter 1, he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God. So it's the knowledge of God that's able to lead us to obtain grace, undeserved favour, and peace with God. The knowledge of God is a necessary part of that process. Verse 3, accounting, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and to virtue. So he says, well, the obtaining of grace and peace is through the knowledge. The obtaining of godliness is also through knowledge. And it is that godliness, that godlikeness that needs to be developed in our life, that is obtained through a knowledge of the Word of God. And in John chapter 17 and verse 3, the Lord Jesus Christ, in his prayer to the Father in that chapter, he says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We need to come to understand God, to know what he is like, to understand his character, his ways, what he loves and what he hates, that we might develop our lives in harmony with that. It also brings us to understand his glorious plan of salvation. It develops in us a love for him and a desire to respond to his great love in providing that sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might have salvation. And so there's a need for a knowledge. There's a need for a knowledge of the Word of God. An exact knowledge, not just a superficial understanding. It's an exact knowledge of that word. And that leads us to be enlightened. You see, the Bible uses symbology, and I'd like you to come with me to Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter, if you like, in the Bible. It's about the middle of your Bible, Psalm 119. Because the Bible uses the idea of light as a symbol of the Word of God. And we begin life in darkness, and as it were, we are groping around in darkness, and we don't know where we're going. And friends, that's the world around us. They're groping around in darkness, they haven't got a clue where they're going, and they spend half their time arguing and discussing about the meaning of life. And there's the proof. They're groping around in darkness. What is going to enlighten us? And what does that enlightening do? Well, Psalm 119 tells us. Have a look at verse 9. He says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" And we're being told about how we can cleanse our way to get ourselves on that straight and narrow path that leads to life. He says, "By taking heed thereunto according to thy word." So by taking heed, careful heed to the word of God, our way of life can be cleansed. Now we've seen, it's not only a knowledge of it, it's now an application of that knowledge. And that shines, as it were, a light in the darkness and directs us in the way in which we should walk. Have a look at Psalm 119 verse 105, because the psalmist adds to this point. How is that word? What does that word do? Well, he uses this symbolism of light. He says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's able to give us direction in life, that we might go in the way that leads to life. And there's few that go down that path, because few are opening that word, obtaining that knowledge, and applying it in their lives. And that's what Psalm 119 and verse 130 says. "The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." It gives us understanding of what's right and what's wrong, what God loves and what God hates, so that we can see which is the way that we should walk. And so we see that the Bible gives this symbology of light. And the Word of God provides light. But it only provides light when it enters into our hearts and our minds. And when we apply it to the point that it gives us an understanding that we can use. And so, friends, there's a bit of work that we all need to do, isn't there, in order to develop that understanding. And the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, talking to the believers in the Ephesian ecclesia, the group of called out ones that were living at Ephesus, he says, "For you were formerly darkness. Now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." And now we understand what he means. We need a way of life that is directed by that light, by the Word of God going in and directing our life. That involves us putting a difference between right and wrong. It involves us understanding what's right and wrong and applying those principles in our life. And I'd like you to come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, because the Apostle Paul talks about this for us. And he explains why we need to understand the difference between right and wrong. He uses some of the symbology that we've looked at. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship or partnership hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What sharing together is there between the ways of, in Galatians chapter 5, that first list that we read, and the second list in our reading this evening? What do they have in common? Well, there's going to be a lot of disagreement between those two groups, isn't there? And then he goes, he says, well, I'll put it another way. What communion or partnership does light have with darkness? You cannot have light and darkness dwelling together. And that's why God has used this symbol of light as his word. Because the word of God has got to enlighten us. And if the word of God truly does enlighten us, it dispels the darkness. He says, all right, what concord hath Christ with Belial? The idea of Belial is worthlessness. With the worthlessness of the world around us. What part does he that believeth with an infidel? And the word infidel is actually the absolute opposite of faith. There's no sharing together. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know what idols promoted in the Old Testament times? They promoted all that list of things that God hates in Galatians chapter 5, that first list that we read. They promoted. They promote adultery, fornication, lasciviousness, wickedness, and all those things that God hates. If you go back and carefully look at the idols of the Old Testament, that's what they promoted. And then he goes on, he says, ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So the things of God have to develop within us. And that only takes place by obtaining that knowledge, by obtaining that light, and by applying it in our lives. And therefore, he says, come out from among them and be ye separate. And that's because there's no sharing together between those things, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now he says, if you do those things, I will become your father. Now why is that? Well, it's because of this. If we develop that godly way of life in our life, we have developed the godly characteristics in our lives. They are the family characteristics of God. Therefore, we look like him. He is our Father. And so these are the principles that God is teaching us here. And so there's a development that the Word of God has to develop in our life. It has to develop. We have to receive a knowledge. We have to then be able to put a difference between what's right and what's wrong. And then we need to identify with the saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. Now I want to do something a little unusual and go to the bottom of the overhead first. We want to go to and read Mark chapter 16 and verse 15 and 16. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, in speaking to his disciples, he said to them in Mark chapter 16, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Now you see why we've emphasized the need for a knowledge. You cannot believe something of which you have no knowledge. And the things we've been talking about to this point are the development of a belief in God's word in our life. The next step, friends, is baptism. And that's going to lead us on the path towards salvation. Now, what is baptism? Well, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says that he was encouraged to be baptized that he might wash away his sins. It provides us with a means for the forgiveness of our sins by our identification with the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is full immersion in water, after which we rise out of that water, baptized into Christ. You see, it's as it were, the old man is put to death and we are raised to a new way of life. Now we would have liked to have gone to Romans chapter 6, verses 3 to 5. Romans chapter 6 explains that for us. He says, by death, by baptism, we identify with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and we rise to a new way of life. By baptism, we become in Christ. And therefore, we become the seed of Abraham and heirs according to the promise which God made unto Abraham. We have that in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26 to 29. And we referred to that promise earlier. That promise, friends, is the promise that God gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 13, where God said, look at this land, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, Christ, and those who are in Christ by baptism, forever. And God says, I will give that land to your seed, to Abraham and to his seed forever. And we can be part of that seed by being baptized into Christ. By being baptized, friends, we become released. Well, we change masters, as it were. We transfer from the master from serving sin, or we should do, to serving righteousness. That should be the change that should take place. And Romans chapter 6 makes that point, that who ye yield yourselves servants to obey, that's who your master is. And so the change that should take place at baptism is a change from serving sin, the wages of sin is death, to serving God. The gift of God is eternal life to those who serve him. And so there needs to be a change. And baptism identifies us with all those means by which we can receive that salvation. But that's got to be followed by a new way of life. It's a way of life that must reflect the glorious character of God in our way of life. We missed the quote that referred to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. There are two ways in which we need to begin a new way of life. It's an example, and it's by preaching. And I'd like you to come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, because it is, in actual fact, a very important quote in the context of what we are considering. Because this new way of life has a reason for it. God's not just asking us to live in this way for some arbitrary reason. There's a purpose in it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. He says this, but ye are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood, a holy nation and a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him that hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. You see, there's that idea of light and darkness again. When we're illuminated by the word of God in our life and it's directing our way, it changes the way we live. And we show forth the praises of God. Now that word in the Greek is a very interesting word. If you have a margin like mine, in the margin it says virtues. So our way of life should be a reflection of the virtues of God. Now the other thing that's interesting about that, the word actually means moral excellence. But if they're virtues, there must be something good about them. And as I've mentioned before, they are compatible with eternity. They are compatible with living forever. They are going to enable us to live forever in harmony with our fellow man and with God, which is more important. And they are the showing forth of the virtues of God. And that's showing forth to fellow man that the other purpose of our new way of life comes out. That is preaching the word of God. And the Apostle Peter says in the very next chapter, it's over the page, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready to always to give an answer to every man that asketh you the reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You see, once again, it's the hope. There's one hope. And we need to be ready to explain that hope to people. The Lord Jesus Christ, once again in the Discourse on the Mount, he told his disciples, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You see, there needs to be a development of a way of life that is an example for others to follow when they see how valuable it is to live in that way. But why is it so important? Well, I want you to come with me to have a look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19 to 21. I'm sorry on that overhead, we've got the wrong chapter. It's Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. And we're going to compare the two sorts of people, the two characters that are described for us. We've got the character of the natural man, the person who is given over to his own instincts. Or we have got the character of the person who is directed by the light of the Word of God. What's so different about them? Well, this first list is not compatible with living forever in harmony with those who are around us. You see, they're adulterers. In other words, they are extremely untrustworthy. Imagine living with someone like that forever. We're not going to want to do it for long. They're fornicators. They're given over to lust. They're full of uncleanness. That's moral impurities. They're actions out of impure motives. So they're not honest. They're not reliable. It's the opposite to holiness. They're given over to lasciviousness. That's unbridled lust. It's used of Sodom and Gomorrah in 2 Peter chapter 2. Idolatry, that's the worship of false gods. It invariably leads to the breakdown of God's standards in our way of life. Witchcraft, the use of and the administration of drugs leads to all sorts of social vices. We see it in the world around us. I've dealt with people myself who are trying to recover from it, and they find all sorts of problems ongoing in their lives. Imagine stuck right next door to someone like that for eternity. Hatred, someone who's given over to hatred, who's got a very difficult way of dealing with them. And they hate you and hate the ground you walk on. And that's going to go on forever. They can't get away from you. You can't get away from them. Variance, that's contention and strife and wrangling. Imagine sitting down next to that sort of person and every day for eternity they'll bring up something to argue about and create an argument with every person they come across. Emulations, they're envious, they're covetous, they're full of rivalry. They're given over to wrath, strife. In other words, the idea of that word in the Greek is actually the putting of oneself forward in a partisan sort of way. In other words, they promote themselves and consider themselves to be better than everyone else. You know what the Word of God does? It humbles us all. Because not one of us can say that we have earned the kingdom of God in our own right. We receive it by grace. It humbles us all and it exalts God. And that's an incredibly leveling experience. But the natural man thinks he's wonderful, thinks he can do no wrong. And so he promotes himself in that way. And we see it in the workplace. Person jumping over person, pushing them out of the way, running them down so they can get their position. Sedition. That's divisions due to factions. For no other reason than to promote our own position. Heresies, that's opinions rather than facts brought to discussions. Envyings, drunkenness, and revelings. That's the riotous and drunken behaviour that we often hear the police having to deal with. Because the neighbours have called them out. You see, those ways are not compatible with living forever. But have a look at the other section. At the second group of people, or the second character, or way of life that is explained for us in Galatians chapter 5, from verses 22 to 24. And what does he say here? Well, just come back to verse 19. That initial list was the works of the flesh, that which naturally develops from man. These are the works of the Spirit, that which emanated from God. They're the works of the Word of God applied in our lives. He says it's love. And that's the Greek word agape. It actually is a self-sacrificial care for others, having their eternal well-being in mind. Not how I can promote myself over him. And it's a caring, loving attitude to everyone else around us. Joy. That's the sort of person who has a positive enthusiasm. It's an infectious enthusiasm that builds up and encourages others. Long-suffering. Oh, peace. That's harmony. Long-suffering. It's patience with those who may wrong us. You know what this does? It gives room for people to repent. It gives room for people to change their ways. It gives room for the development of godliness in people's lives. Gentleness, that's being reasonable, being fair, being considerate of others and their circumstances. Goodness, that which is beneficial in its effect. So in other words, we're looking at the way with the things we are doing and examining it and saying, is it beneficial? Is it going to help or is it going to hinder? And if it's going to help, we do it. If it's going to hinder, we don't do it. Meekness, we had faith. Faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we are told that faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so faith is, well, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In other words, it is an understanding and it's the manifestation in our life of a belief in the things that have taken place in the past, that are recorded in the Bible, that they actually did occur. And therefore, it is a confident anticipation in the things that are prophesied in the Bible that they will occur. Now, faith, if it's worth anything, has to be shown in the way we live. And so it has an outworking for all those other character ideas that we read of in that section. Because it results in us living in a way that will gain us what the Bible promises. Meekness. Well, meekness is teachableness. It actually talks about a person who is directed by God. It's a person who enables himself to be directed by the principles of God's word. You have a look at Psalm 25. It picks up that idea very beautifully, Psalm 25, in applying that principle to us. Temperance is self-control. It's understanding that the natural things that are the natural way of man are not helpful. That they are in actual fact a contravention of God's principles, and they're going to bring friction, they're going to bring disharmony, they're going to bring injury, they're going to bring trouble, and ultimately they're going to bring us death. And therefore we've got to bring them under control in our life. And so there's two ways of life we've set before you. There's the broad way, which says do what you like, when you like, and how you like. And see, consequently, there are many people that have gone in that path. It leads to death. There's the narrow way that controls the way in which we live, that sees the things of God as of value, desires to identify with the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and desires to emulate godliness in their life. They are the sort of people that God desires for a place in his kingdom. So what's the outcome? I'd like you to come with me to 1 John chapter 1. Because 1 John chapter 1 through to chapter verse 6 through to chapter 2 verse 4 perhaps summarises and builds on what we have just considered. Actually, we'll begin in verse 5. This then is the message that which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. We have that idea of light and darkness again. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So it's got to be consistent with our way of life. So he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. The blood of Jesus Christ is able to provide us a means of cleansing, to provide the forgiveness of our sins, and ultimately to provide the redemption of our bodies at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might obtain immortality. He explains this in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now what he's saying there is if we say that we have a nature that is not sin prone, we deceive ourselves. If we don't possess that sin nature, if we're saying we don't possess it, in other words, we never sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. But in verse 9 he says, if we are prepared to confess our sins and provided we are baptized into Christ and have identified with him, then he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But on the other hand, if we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's go over to chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And so he says that Almighty God has provided a means for the forgiveness of our sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to identify with that means through baptism. But we need to also be prepared to the best of our abilities to keep the commandments that God has given us. To live in the way of life that is compatible with living forever. And if that is the case, then we have a hope to inherit the kingdom of God on the earth forever. And that's what our final quote tells us in John chapter 5. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of condemnation. If our way of life is like the outworking of the word of God, as we saw in Galatians chapter 5, we have a hope of a resurrection to eternal life. If it's not, then we've got a resurrection to condemnation. Now you probably wonder why I went through this subject in the way I did. Because it's actually on the first page of your Bible. On the very first page of your Bible, you have the account of creation. You see, we begin without form and void. The very first thing God did was give light. Let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. And that's the first thing we have to do. We have to obtain that light. And we have to come to understand the difference between light and darkness. The next thing God did was divided the waters which are above from the waters that be below. The heavenly things from the earthly things. The godly things from the worldly things. We have to put that difference. There's a development that has to take place. The next thing that happened on the third day, the coming up out of the water was land. It's a symbol of baptism. So we need to come out of the waters of baptism to bring fruit to Almighty God in the way of life in which we live. The next thing was the sun and the moon and the stars were appointed. We need to reflect the light of the sun in the night of darkness in which we live. And we read about that idea in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that he may see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven. In other words, respond to that in the way in which we live. The next thing was that the seas, which are a symbol of the nations, brought forth creatures. And we need to preach the gospel to those who are in the nations. We need to become, as it were, fishers of men to take people out of those nations. That's by our example and by our preaching. And finally, on the final day, the complete man was developed and his bride was presented to him. And that's the development of the body of believers I described as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, who at the end of that time are presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. The seventh day God rested, and it points to the rest of the kingdom of God, which is actually alluded to in Hebrews chapter 3. So that's why I considered this subject in the order that I did. Because it's given to you on the first page of the Bible. Friends, we can't do anything that's going to make us say to God, you owe us the kingdom. But we can submit ourselves to a process by which we can be developed, that at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, he might find us worthy of a place in that kingdom. May that be your lot.
Friends, we thank you for the close attention you have shown to our speaker. There is free literature.